Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word of the Lord.
A second reading from the New Testament this morning, the letter to the Galatians. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. God bless the reading of his word. This story, originally by Willa Cather, she actually published it under the pen name of Elizabeth Seymour. I feel like I should say the text has been edited to run in the time allotted, but also for content. Two very shabby-looking young men stood at a street corner in downtown Chicago. It was Christmas Eve. The streets were busy with delivery vans. The wheels spun by, throwing slush all over these two. Well, remarked the elder of the two, this is a fine mess. How do you feel? Pretty shaky. The wind bites tonight. If I'd found something to eat, it wouldn't be so bad. I'm sick of the whole business. Looks like there's nothing for it but Lake Michigan. Nonsense. I thought you had more grit. Got anything left you can hock? Nothing but my beard, and it's not worth a pawn ticket. The younger man grumbled, rubbing the week's growth of stubble. Got any folks anywhere? Now's the time to ask for help. Leave them out of this. Well, you'll be out of it before long if you don't do something. A man's got to eat. Listen, I'm going down to Longton Saloon. I used to play in a band there. I'll beg some of his free lunch. You'd better come along. Maybe they'll fill an order for two. How far down is it? All the way down Michigan Avenue. No thanks. I'll hang around here. I'm not up for the walk. See here, Crawford, I don't like leaving you here. You're not good company for yourself tonight. Crawford? Oh, yes, that's the last one. There have been so many, I forgot them. Have you got a real name? Yes, but it's one of the ones I've forgotten. Don't worry about me. You go along. I got in a fight in Longton's once. I'd better not show myself there again. And as he said that, the young man turned slowly up the avenue. He was miserable and wanted to be alone. Every jostle from the crowd annoyed him. He had avoided truly considering his situation for a year now. But hunger is a powerful incentive to introspection. It was not the first time the young man had been hungry or desperate and alone. But always before then, there'd been some chance ahead. Not so tonight. He couldn't shake the feeling of having failed in everything. Darkness settled over him like an endless northern night. He was shut off as completely from the most wonderful time of the year, as if he were a creature of another species. Reflexively, he drew cold air through his lungs slowly, as if tasting it for the last time. Yet he was only 24, this man. He looked even younger. And he had a father someplace out east who had been very proud of him once. However, the young man had taken his life into his own hands, and this was what he'd made of it. People used to say hopeful things about him in the old days, before he'd gone off and lived by his own rules. And he found courage to smile at them now. They had read him wrong. He knew now he was kindling without tinder, and he'd burned himself out at other people's fires. He'd helped other people make it big, but he himself, he had never touched an enterprise that had not failed eventually. Or if it survived his connection with it, it left him behind. His last venture had been a chain of cheap stores, a little cheaper than all the rest, that had gone to peace in Buffalo. And he'd worked his way to Chicago by boat. And when the boat made up its crew for the outward voyage, he was let go as usual. The reason for it? There are so many reasons for failures. His was a very common one. And as he stood wet under the streetlight, he decided the world had treated him as well as he deserved. He'd overdrawn his account too often. Once he had claimed to be treated unfairly, that someday he'd be recognized and would all come right. He knew better now and was just man enough to admit it, to bear no grudge against anyone, man or woman. Tonight was his birthday, too. There seemed some dry humor in that. He turned his limp little collar up to try to keep dry and reminisced about the birthday parties he'd had as a child. Gingerbread, frosted cakes. Parties his mother used to give him when all the little boys from Sunday school came in their best clothes, their ears still red from their mother's scrubbing. All his favorite foods, too. And how he would eat and eat and go to bed and dream of Santa Claus the next day. And in the morning, he'd awaken and eat again until by evening, poor William would say it was unhealthy to have your birthday and Christmas so close together. He could also remember his first years on his own and the good fellows who had wished him happiness and really meant it. Since then, there were other birthday suppers he could not remember so clearly, and he wished he could forget them completely. His mind couldn't stop thinking about food. He caught the smell of a fancy cigar and for a moment felt that bitter hatred of wealth and ease that is common to starving men. Whatever he had done, hadn't he a right to eat? He had grasped at great things once. Now it was simply bread, and he would have it. He looked about him quickly and felt the blood begin to boil. In all his difficulties, he had never stolen anything. But tonight, there would be no tomorrow. And the idea excited him strangely. He was oddly pleased that there was something that could still excite his jaded soul. He had failed at everything else. Now he would see what his chances would be as a common thief. It'd be interesting to add another failure to his list of attempts. A girl rushed by him, her arms full of packages. As she crossed the street, she tried to lift her clothes from the mud, and as she did, one of the packages slipped from her arm. He caught it, and he gave it to her. "Excuse me, but I think you dropped this." She was startled. She said, "Oh, thank you. That would have been the worst one to lose." The young man turned angrily upon himself. "Why did I return it?" Berating himself for having morally consented to crime and yet lacking the nerve to carrying it out. A taxi dropped off several fancily dressed women, expensive clothes, in front of an impressive new house right in front of him. The front door was open, and he could see down the hallway and up the stairs. The first floor was brightly lit, but the windows upstairs were dark. It looked very easy just to slip upstairs to the dark bedrooms where surely the jewels and the valuables were kept. Still angry at himself for not having snagged that dropped parcel, he entered quickly. On instinct, he removed his hat. There was no one on the stairway or in the upstairs hall. He passed the first bedroom through sheer cowardice. The second, he entered quickly, before the courage should fail him. And he closed the door behind himself. Enough light from the hall shone in for him to find his way in the richly furnished room. He went at once to the dresser drawers. A number of rings and small trinkets lay in a silver tray. These he pocketed. He opened the upper drawer and found, as he expected, several leather cases. The first he opened was a lady's watch. In the second, he found a pair of old-fashioned bracelets. He seemed dimly to remember having seen bracelets like them before, somewhere. And the third case was heavier. The spring was much worn and opened easily. It held a cup of some kind. He held it up to the light and then strained. His strained nerves gave way. He uttered a cry of pain. It was the silver mug he used to drink from as a boy. The door opened and a woman stood in the doorway facing him. She was a tall woman with white hair, wearing a formal gown, and the light from the hall streamed in upon him, but she was not afraid. She stood looking at him a moment, then threw out her hand and went quickly toward him. Willie? Willie! He struggled to free himself from her arms, to keep her lips from his cheek. Mother, you must not. You do not understand. Oh, God, this is the worst of all. The adrenaline from the risky crime left him. He was too weak to stand a shock like this. Why could it not have been an ordinary discovery, arrest, the police station, and all the rest? Anything but this. A hard, dry sob broke from him. And again, he strove to disengage himself. Who says I cannot kiss my son? Oh, my boy, we've waited so long for this. You've been gone so long, I almost gave up praying. Her lips upon his cheek burnt him like fire. He put his hand to his throat and choked out the words, "You do not understand. I did not know you were here. I came here to rob. It is the first time, I swear it, but I am a common thief. My pockets are full of your jewels now. Don't you get it? I'm a thief." "Hush, my boy. Those are ugly words. You are home now. Whatever you need, you may have." That soft voice, her warmth and fragrance, stole through his empty veins to restore him. Yet he doubted he could stand the stimulation. He held fast to her and groaned aloud, "Oh, mother, life is hard, hard." Silently, she held him closer. For a moment, they stood that way, and then they heard a heavy step upon the stair. She led her boy to a chair and went out, closing the door. And at the top of the staircase, she met a tall, broad-shouldered man with iron gray hair. With shining eyes and cheeks ablaze, her whole face expressed intense determination. "James, Williams is here. Come home. You must keep him at any cost. Be easy with him. He has suffered so." And her voice weakened from a command to a plea. She laid her hand on his shoulder. He looked at her a moment and then went into that room and quietly shut the door. She leaned against the wall, listening to the low, indistinct sound of the voices within. She whispered a prayer. She waited a long time, scarcely breathing. And at last the door opened, and her husband came out. He stopped to say in a shaken voice, "Go to him now. He will stay." "I'm going to bed. I'll see him in the morning." She put her arm around his neck. "Oh, James, thank you. This is his birthday. He came at night then, too. I gave him to you then. Now you give him back to me." "Don't, Helen," he muttered. "He's my son. I failed with him. I don't like to fail. It hurts my pride. Help him find his way." And he went quietly to his room. She raced into the room where the young man sat with his head bowed. She dropped to her knees beside him. And it was so good to him to feel those arms again. "He is so glad, Willie, so glad. He may not show it, but he's as happy as I am." He never was demonstrative with either one of us. "Oh, God forgive me, he was good enough," groaned young William. "I told him everything, and he was better than I deserve. I don't see how either of you can look at me, let alone touch me." He tried weakly to throw her off, but she whispered softly, "This is my right, son." Presently, when he was calmer, she rose. "Now come with me into the family room. I'll have your dinner brought there." And as they went downstairs, she remarked, "I won't call any family until tomorrow. I want you all to myself tonight." Dinner came soon. He ate voraciously. And as he ate, she told him all that had gone on while he was away, and his father's business had brought them to Chicago. "I was glad when we came. I thought you might drift west. I felt nearer to you here." There was a gentle sadness in her voice, too soft for a reproach. "Do you have everything you want? It does me good to see you eat." He smiled grimly. "It certainly does me well. I haven't done this for about 35 hours. She caught his hand and pressed it sharply. "Don't say that. I know it's true, but I can't hear it. Food has often choked me. Many a time when I've wondered if you had enough. Now, take the comfortable chair by the fire. And if you're too tired to walk, to talk, we'll just sit and rest together." He sank into the chair that felt like the touch of an old friend. He sat looking up admiringly at his mother, wondering why he'd ever sought comfort from women who couldn't hold a candle to him. And he gently laid his hands on hers. There seemed refuge and protection in her touch, as in childhood when he'd been afraid of the dark. And he'd been in the dark so long now. "Mother, I owe you an explanation. I can't make one, even to myself. Still, there are things I ought to tell you before I accept all these kindnesses." "I'd rather you wouldn't." "Will, listen. Between you and me, there can be no secrets. We are more alike than other people. Circumstances were different with me, but still, I have lived all your life before you. You have never had an impulse that I have not known. This is your birthday night, and 24 years ago, I foresaw all this. I was a young woman then, and I had frightful battles of my own. You were not like other babies. From the hour you were born, you were restless and discontented, as I had been before you. Tonight, you've come back to me, just as you did after you ran away to swim in the river that was forbidden you. I never asked you where you'd been, nor will I now. You've come back to me, and that's all I need to know." He had no words to contribute to this conversation. Life had not been easy since he had lived by his own words, his own rules. He had faked his way for so long, never succeeding at anything he tried, just slowly spiraling down. He'd been dogged by hunger and grinding poverty, until to sit here by a warm fire without worrying about how it would be paid for seemed unnatural. He looked up at her, question in his face. I wonder if you know how much you forgive. Oh, my poor boy, much or little, what does it matter? Have you paid such a bitter price for knowledge and still not learned that love has nothing to do with settling debt? That it only loves and loves and loves? He took his first full deep breath. And the old life, with all its bitterness, its brief delights always tinged with fear and distrust, seemed immeasurably far away, like a dream that is over and done. The clock struck 12. He heard bells outside ring in Christmas Day. And as sleep pressed heavily on his eyelids, he wondered dimly if the author of this sad little riddle of ours might not be able to solve it all after all. And by firelight, he saw the small nativity scene on the table at the side of the room. He saw at the center a baby who had somehow had found peace after a harrowing journey on his birthday. Willie thought how the story was different, still a mother's love, but the baby come to bring peace, not in need of it. Jesus had experienced that first night the distorted priorities of this world that welcomed tyrants and thrust the Son of God into the darkness. But his love had been even more stubborn than Willie's mother's. He saw it now. As great as her devotion to him, she was only human and had only a limited time on this earth. Far better for him to trust the one she strove so hard to imitate and to serve. He had wasted good years tearing down. Now he knew that because life was so unsure, in the time they had together, he had to train himself to walk the path that built up. He chuckled to himself. Only the grace of the God who invented Christmas could overcome a thief who came in the night and save him from the one who sought to steal, kill, and destroy. In that one, born a baby in Bethlehem, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us pray. Lord, each of us knows a Willie. Whether they live on the street or in a perfectly fine home. Somebody wandering, struggling, and maybe at the end of their rope. How we pray for your intervention. For the drug addict. For the homeless one. For the one who can't seem to hold relationships together or whose grip on reality is weak. And Lord, we want to have the kind of stubborn love that we can only give if we are confident that you are providing an endless supply. How we need your wisdom to know what to do toward each of these ones, at what time, so that we cooperate with the great fisher of men who would catch the wandering in his net and bring them home. Make us as a church, Lord, in 2022, evermore a place where the wandering can come home. Not just in our Sunday morning gatherings, but in our homes, in our small groups, in our ministries. And may we remember, Lord, that even when things seem to be at the brink of falling apart, we are just a step away from the realization of your grand rescues. We thank you that you are the author of grand rescues. We praise you for your grace and give ourselves more deeply to your service, to your worship, to your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.